Stand, let's pray. Our Father, by your word and your spirit, please set us free that we may live to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Do be seated. And this is the next in our series on questions Jesus asked. Today we're focusing on the question we've just heard, which Jesus asked those two blind men. What do you want me to do for you? But we're going to begin in the Old Testament. So please turn again to that Old Testament reading, Isaiah chapter 29. It was on page 677 of the Old Testaments. This is a chapter about a group of people with a very serious spiritual problem. Their problem is identified in verse 13. This people, says the Lord, honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. These are God's people in name only. They have no inward heart response to the Lord at all. They use all the correct words, all the right rituals. Outwardly, they seem to be worshipping the Lord, but inwardly, they're taking him for granted and they don't trust him. They are spiritually deaf and spiritually blind. But before we condemn them too readily, isn't it true that there but for the grace of God go you and I? Not one of us is beyond the constant temptation to let what is merely religious ritual replace the genuine worship of the heart. Isaiah has a message for every one of us. But who were the people to whom he was speaking? Well, they were the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the time of King Ahaz. And Ahaz was definitely not a good king. His thinking was worldly rather than spiritual. He looked to mediums and wizards for advice and to the might of neighboring Assyria for security. And he led the vast majority of his people astray with him into the sin of verse 13, the sin of purely formal religiosity, the sin which Jesus would later describe as hypocrisy. No wonder that God decided he must act. Verse 14, therefore once more I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. And Isaiah's prophecy goes on to reveal that the Lord will indeed act, first in judgment, then in salvation, and finally in transformation. In judgment, Jerusalem will for a time be reduced to dust, and the Lord will withdraw his word from the prophets. When people stubbornly and persistently resist the word of God and the Spirit of God, that may happen. The Lord may withdraw his word, so that though people may read it, they can no longer understand it. They become spiritually blind. No wonder Jesus in later years was so urgent about the need to respond to the word of God when we hear it. Time and again he said, he who has ears, let him hear. Well, the judgment, the destruction of Jerusalem did happen in 701 BC. The enemy, the Assyrians, almost obliterated the city. But scattered among the faithless majority of God's people, there were still a faithful few, a remnant. And for their sake, God did allow the city to survive. In fact, he engineered a miraculous 11th-hour salvation. You can read all about it later on in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19 if you want to. It's quite an exciting story about how one night the angel of the Lord went forth and slew 185,000 Assyrians. And the rest went home with their tails between their legs. Now, all that was not an easy experience for God's people. And yet throughout, the Lord was in control. He knew exactly how and when he would intervene to save them. As well as declaring prophecy, Isaiah is stating a principle. This is what the Lord is like in judgment and in salvation. He's swift and sure and always sovereign. He knows what he's doing. Ultimately, of course, all his enemies will be destroyed like this. But the Lord knew that judgment alone would not remedy his people's spiritual problem. That sadly, even salvation does not necessarily change human hearts. He had clearly identified the root cause of the problem as human pride. These people were determined to be masters of their own lives. Look at verses 15 and 16. They were hiding their plans from the Lord, thinking, "Who sees us? Who will know?" Verse 16, they're saying of their Creator, "You did not make me, and you know nothing." To which the Lord replies, "You turn things upside down, as if the potter were like the clay." In order to deal with such serious spiritual blindness, the Lord must also act in a third way, in transformation. Inner transformation of people's hearts. And he promises to do so, verse 17, in a very short time. Very soon, he will put right all that human pride has turned upside down. A great transformation will take place, involving every facet of their lives, the personal, the corporate, the spiritual, the social. A transformation in which, verse 18, the deaf will hear and the eyes of the blind will see. And verse 24, those who are wayward in spirit will gain understanding. Those who complain will accept instruction. Here is a picture of people with a new hunger for God's word and a new delight in obeying it. Their spiritual sight will be restored. Their fickle restlessness will cease. Instead, they will become steady, faithful servants of the Lord. That old determination to be masters of their own lives will be gone. They will become teachable. And instead of being all upside down, their thinking about God will be turned the right way up again. Then, as the Lord transforms the hearts and minds and lives of individuals, so they will find their society changing for the better too. As the ruthless vanish, verse 20, and all who have an eye for evil are cut down. And so the Lord will halt his people's downward course. By judgment, by salvation, and by transformation. He will fulfill his promises to Abraham. He will complete what he has begun. And his own special, chosen people will at last confess from deep in their hearts that he is their Lord, their master, the ruler of their lives. They will stand in awe of him, verse 23. They will be a holy people, reflecting his holiness in their own lives. And it will be all his doing, none of their own. These people, says the Lord, will be the work of my hands. He is indeed a mighty God. He has the most incredible power to transform individuals, situations, whole societies. And so we come back to the New Testament, where we discover that all this mighty, judging, saving, transforming power has been delivered into the hands of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Turn, please, if you're following me, to the New Testament reading, Matthew chapter 20, page 934. And there you'll find just one example of that mighty power at work, transforming the lives of two very ordinary blind men. They were sitting by the roadside, probably begging, when they heard that Jesus was about to pass that way. Evidently, they were already aware of Jesus' reputation as a man of compassion and as a healer. What's more, they'd already identified him as the Messiah, the long-awaited saviour of the Jewish people, because again and again they call him by a messianic title, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. In other words, they already had some degree of faith. Most of the people passing by, verse 31, have no interest in them at all. They regard them as a nuisance, ignore their cries for mercy, and just want them to shut up and go away. Is that how we regard beggars? The homeless? The destitute? The disabled? But Jesus is different. He's on his way to Jerusalem and getting quite close now. His mind has been dwelling on the suffering and the death that he knows will await him there. And yet he still has ears to hear these two very insignificant blind men. He still has time to stop and listen and care. He speaks to them. And here we come to the crunch question, verse 32, what do you want me to do for you? Well, they could simply have asked for alms, money. That would be the expected request from a beggar. But they knew Jesus was more than just a good man. They knew him as a man of mighty power. They sensed they could ask for much, much more. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Did they mean just physical sight, or were they consciously asking for spiritual sight as well? We can't tell. All we know is that Jesus chose to give them both. Verse 34, he had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately they received their sight, and notice these last few words, they followed him. In other words, they not only received physical healing, but spiritual sight too. They grew spiritually and became disciples and went on with Jesus to Jerusalem and death. And that is just one small glimpse of what Jesus can do for people in need. People who humbly, trustingly seek his help. In his hands is all the mighty, judging, saving, transforming power of God himself. He can still bring physical healing today, but that's not what matters most. Above all else, his will is that every person on this earth receive spiritual sight, that every eye might see him as he truly is, the suffering servant, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, that every knee might bow to him in worship, that through him by faith everyone might know his heavenly Father's love, and thereby enjoy eternal and abundant life. So have you heard his crunch question? What would you have him do for you? Amen.